You know, what a prayer in a song. Make me more like Jesus. Who here this morning says, Pastor, that's my prayer. I want to be more like Jesus. I was thinking as we were singing that, it's funny how the Holy Spirit will bring Bible verses to your mind. And I think of Galatians 2:20 where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I've died in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then Paul says this, in this life that I now live. Brothers and sisters, how many think, well, there's a life that you now live. There was a life you once lived, but there's a life that you now live. He says, the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. How many are thankful that we can live life differently? We can live by faith. Praise God. I just want to read to you this morning from Acts chapter 10. Just, we're going to look at much more scripture out of Acts 10 than this, but I'm going to start at verse number 34 with you in Acts chapter 10. Read over to verse 45. This is, for those that don't know, this is where Peter comes to the house of a man named Cornelius, who was a centurion. And the phrase centurion means he had 100 men under him. That's what the word centurion would imply, his office. He was in charge of 100 other soldiers. It says here he was of the Italian band. That just means it was a group of soldiers that were from Italy. And Cornelius lived in this Roman culture where everybody worshiped these false gods. And Cornelius, somehow in the midst of all of that, God got a hold of him. So some of you today need to be encouraged. You've got people in your life that are living in a fallen, broken world, and you think there's no hope for them. They're eaten up with worldliness. Let me tell you something. God is still in the business of getting hold of people in a world like this. Amen? It says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. I'm going to talk about that with you today. Peter opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Meaning God doesn't favor one man over another. How many are thankful for that? They don't have favorites, right? But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I preach to you now. That's what he's saying. I say, you know, you've heard this word, which was published throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He starts preaching the gospel right here. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with us, with him after he rose from the dead. He manifested to us that he was alive. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick. Quick means living. Of the living and the dead. He's the judge of those that live and those that die. Jesus is. To him gave all the prophets witness. The whole Old Testament talks about Jesus. That through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of his sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them. Fell on Cornelius and all that were with him. And when they heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As all those that came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you wonder what they were doing, it says in verse 46, they began to speak with tongues and magnify God. And they answered Peter. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them that day as they received the gospel. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I love you. I thank you so much for the privilege and the joy it is to stand before this congregation. And Lord, I was thinking just in the last day or so how excited I am to be able to talk about this message, about sharing the gospel, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have given us the greatest message in the history of the world. And Father, I just pray that we would become faithful witnesses, faithful tellers of that message, Lord, today. God, help your servant to be hidden in the cross of the Lord. so that Jesus is the one in this pulpit and Jesus is the one preaching to us as a congregation. Oh, Father, may Christ be glorified, and Holy Spirit, may you be free to move as you see fit in this house. We submit to you as your servants. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated this morning. You know, our word that we've talked about for this year, back in January, we said was going to be faith, right? We're living by faith. How many of you say, Pastor, I have to live every day by faith? Amen? You know, and we need faith for all sorts of things. How many of you ever come across problems in your life? You know, like I came in here this morning and I'd forgotten to turn the air down last night. You know, God works in things. How many are thankful God works even in our decisions that we make? I forgot to turn the air down last night, and so I turned it on this morning to try to cool it down in here. We turned it up when no one's here, so we're not running AC, and I turned it down, and I noticed something told me to go check the vent, and I went and felt the air, and the air wasn't blowing cold, and I knew something was wrong. I used to do heat and air conditioning work years and years ago, and I got enough knowledge to be dangerous, right? I knew something was wrong, and I went to inspect, and the outside unit wasn't running. And so in that moment, I thought, I got a bunch of people coming here to church. Lord, I need your help. Amen? How many are glad that in moments like that, we can live by faith? And so why are you telling us that, Pastor? If God cares about silly old things like air conditioning, and you know what the Lord reminded me of today as I was praying? He said, Aaron, when you were in Africa, they didn't need any heat and any air conditioning. When you were in the Philippines, they didn't need any air conditioning. When you were in India, they didn't need any air conditioning. They all sat around and sweated and worshiped me. And the Lord just kind of basically told me, Aaron, it's going to be all right. Amen? I'm thankful that if the Lord cares about AC units, and he does, right, Sister Anita? He cares about AC, right, JJ? He cares about AC units. Two people this week got that fixed. Amen? If he cares about that, how much more than does he care about the souls of men? Who here this morning says, Pastor, I'm thankful that Jesus saved me. Where would you be right now if God wouldn't have broke into your life? Where would you be? Anybody scared of that notion, first of all? Terrified of it? You know, Ashley said, I don't know if I'd be alive today, Pastor. Right? Wouldn't don't be alive, church, if I didn't make a decision to serve the Lord. Jesus, help me. Imagine that, running over there to the hospital, driving, having an active heart attack, 25-minute drive. Her mom is reading Psalms 91. It shouldn't have worked, but he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the first verse in Psalm 91, right? He shall not allow any plague to come nigh thy dwelling. Amen. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it isn't going to happen to you. That's what Psalm 91 says, right? So we live by faith, and we know our verse, right? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? We know that verse. And so today I want to talk to you about declaring the gospel. If you are going to be effective at telling somebody else the gospel, it's going to require faith. Now, Eric mentioned that last night his nephew came walking down the road and he could have done something else, but the Lord drew him to that young man. In that moment, Eric, I don't have to ask you. I know that you immediately begin to say, Lord, help me to know what to say. Help me, Lord, to know how to respond. In that moment, Eric immediately would have thrown himself in faith upon God. Brothers and sisters, we've got to live by faith. We cannot win anybody to Jesus Christ in ourselves. It will require faith. Amen? And I just want to impress that upon your heart. But brothers and sisters, we can be powerful witnesses for Christ. How many of you believe that you can impact somebody else to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? How many of you believe that? Amen? I believe that you can. I believe that you will. George Truett, who was George W. Truett, one of the great ministers of old, said that he had a habit when he went to churches and he ministered, as we do today, he'd preach, and at the end of the sermon, he would give what we call an altar call. And it really is just an opportunity for people to come to the altar area of the church and to just have time with God, to maybe surrender something to God, to pray to God, to seek God. There's altar time. And George Truett said that he would do that, and he would provide opportunity for people to come down to the first few pews of the church, and they could sit and accept Christ, talk to Christ, pray to be saved. And he said in one particular service that he went to, There was a girl who was about 14 or 15 years old who was visibly moved by the message of the gospel that was preached. And she got up out of her seat and she, with others, was making her way down to the front. But after she would go so many feet, she would stop and she kept looking back. And she'd go a little further and she'd look back. And she went a little further and she looked back. And while she was, finally when she got to the front, she kept turning around and looking. And he knew in his heart that he needed to give more time. And so he instructed the people leading worship there to sing a song. I don't remember which song he says here in the story, which it is. I don't see it right in front of me. But he encouraged them to sing. And he just was going to let the Lord kind of work in this moment. And what happened was that the girl's father was sitting in the pew back there. And she finally turned from where she was in the front. She went walking back to the back and she fell down on her father's, you know, around, put her arms around her father's neck. And somebody that was sitting behind the man heard this and shared it with Pastor Truett after the service. And this is what she said to him. She said, "Papa, you and I told Mother that we would meet her in the better world when she left us last year." So the man was widowed and the child was now motherless. "And I want to keep that promise. I want us to settle it, Papa. I went forward that they might pray for me and I thought you would come. I want us to settle it tonight. Oh, Papa, I want us to keep our promise to Mother. But I could not stay down there without you. Since Mother died, we've been together. I've never left you except when I've had to. Papa, I cannot now go without you. I want you to surrender to Christ tonight, but I cannot go without you. And I've come back to ask you if you won't surrender to Christ," says the big, strong, trembling man. It turned out that he was one of the judges of the high courts in the state. He looked at his daughter and he said, "Little girl, Papa will go with you. You are right." And together they came and they knelt together and they prayed together and they accepted Christ together. And George Truett said when that was over with, she kissed him again and again and again. I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing when one person pleads with the soul of another person. The only correction I could give that young girl is if somebody won't go, don't let that stop you from going. Amen? But it's a powerful thing, brothers and sisters, for us to plead with people over their souls. You know, Jay talked about yesterday, us just sitting around and talking together. And Jay, I didn't know that you were blessed by that till this morning when you said it. But if conversation among believers can be such a blessing, how much more then is the gospel a blessing to the soul that is lost and needs to be saved? Amen? Needs to be saved. And so I was thinking today as I was just getting my opening ready for this morning's service, every one of us in this room who are saved, who here is saved? Would you wave at me if you're saved? You've accepted the Lord. Do you know where you can trace your salvation to? You can trace it directly back to a little place in Galilee when Jesus stood before a handful of disciples and he said, "I tell you to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to preach that men would believe and be saved." And then it says he was ascended up before them out of their midst. And it says in Luke 24 that he blessed them. And we know that that's the high priestly blessing that he gave. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and give you peace." He blessed them. And what they were going to do is he was ascended into heaven. And they went and they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then they started preaching this gospel everywhere. And it went from one person to another person to another person to another person. And finally, after hundreds and thousands even of years, it got to you. How many are thankful that the chain wasn't broken between Jesus and Galilee all the way to where it got to you? Amen? And so I don't want to be a link in the chain that breaks. Do you get the point I'm trying to make here today? I want to be somebody who tells others about Jesus Christ. My wife was saved in a camp service where Rick Massengill was preaching, and he preached a sermon about a bent reed he will not break. It's from the prophet Isaiah. Smoking flax he will not extinguish, and a bent reed he will not break. And she was in a place where she was very vulnerable, and she was like that bent reed, didn't have any strength, and could easily have been broken off. That, you know, a bent reed is one that's fallen over. Well, Jesus doesn't snatch it off. Jesus makes that reed strong so it can stand again. That's what salvation does. She was saved. I bless God for the man of God that preached the gospel to her that night. I bless my Father in heaven for the gospel that touched that woman. that man didn't know what she would be, mean to me as her, as my wife and support me in my ministry. That man didn't know how it would touch three kids that would grow up and serve Jesus. They had no idea. Aren't you glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ knows what it's doing, and it sees a future, and it sees the families that are out before it and what it's going to do in those families? How many are thankful for that? Amen. You know, I talked about Brenda a few weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago. We talked about her accepting the Lord. And for 12 years, Ron not accepting the Lord. Ron, aren't you thankful this morning that your wife received Jesus Christ as her Lord and her Savior? Amen. And look at the impact it's had on Ron. Hasn't Ron been one of the greatest things to happen at South Charleston Christian Center? Ron, you've been a tremendous blessing to our church family and to the kingdom of God. I'm thankful that you are my brother in Christ. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the way the gospel works. Tina, I was thinking this morning about when Katie and Kelly came over here in February of 2021. I didn't know Tina at all. I didn't even know Tina was related to them. I had no contact with her. And then Kelly and Katie both give their hearts to Jesus. They die within 60 days of each other and go out into eternity. But they were ready. How many are thankful that the gospel saw their need? And they were ready because of that gospel message. Pastor Steve Conrad and Sister Tina Conrad ministered to them way more than I did. I'm so thankful. Doesn't it matter who's the man standing here behind the pulpit? It's the gospel message that matters. And that gospel touched them and transformed them. And at Kelly's funeral meal after that, Tina just hung around and hung around and hung around. I got to talk to somebody. I'd preached the gospel at Kelly's funeral. And that had touched, I assume the gospel had touched Tina's heart. She said, I got to hang around. And what none of us could see is that God looked down the road and saw a Johnny Skaggs who was going to be all messed up with cancer and was going to have a soul that was all messed up with sin, which is a soul cancer. And God knew, Johnny, about you many years before you ever came to him, and he loved you and he ordained this moment today. Aren't you all glad for what the gospel's done? All of us have a story like that where somehow it got to us and the gospel changed our lives. And the way the gospel got to us is that somebody had spoken that message to us. How many are thankful that we've been given the greatest message in the history of the world? I sat down there at Willie's house. Willie called me. I think it was a Saturday morning, Brother Willie. He said, Aaron, will you come down here to the house? Doris is here and she wants to get saved. Boy, I like those phone calls. And I said, well, brother, I'll be right. I got to get changed. I'll be right there. And I went over there to Brother Willie's house, and there sat Doris on the couch crying and crying and crying. Lord was dealing with her about her soul. Praise God, Doris, that he was dealing with you about your soul. And she didn't know how to get there. What she needed, she didn't need Aaron. She didn't need Willie. She needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I sat there and I told her that gospel message. And Doris bowed her head and she prayed a prayer of simplicity of receiving the Lord. And Doris, here you sit today facing cancer, but you do not face it alone. And I'm not talking about a church family. We're with you. But the one who made the heavens is with you because of that gospel message. She serves him and she's going into the kingdom of God. Doris, I'm so glad I'm going to walk on streets of gold with you, sister. I'm so glad. We're going to run. I can't run now, sister, but I'll run with you there. I'll run with you there. Amen. Praise God. I love what Brother Willie said that day to his daughter. He said, well, Doris, now I'm going to have to pray for you differently. Oh, praise the Lord. What do you mean? He was praying for her to be saved, but now he's praying for the Lord to keep her. He that has begun this good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the coming of Christ Jesus. He's good at what he does. Amen. So we have to tell it. We don't want to be a break in the chain. Amen. I don't want to be the weakest link. I don't want to be the guy that failed to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that Ashley, in the middle of that heart attack, saying, Lord, send somebody here who don't know you. I pray, Ashley, that never wanes in your life. It'll wane if we let it wane. Don't let it wane in your life. Oh, pray, God, send somebody to me today that I could tell this gospel message. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't want to go long because it's hot, but I got a lot to talk about. So I'm in a place of difficulty today. Amen. I even told Aaron one song after we prayed today, Aaron. Oh, Aaron went to one song for me. Praise the Lord. Let me just say this to you. First of all, as we share the gospel, we're going to encounter people that are scared to death. They are experiencing fear and trembling. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius. He's a centurion of the band called the Italian band. I've explained all that to you. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now listen, there are sinners that fear God. There are sinners that are devout in the sense that they say, God, I don't want to displease you, but they're still sinners. And so look what it says of him. Verse 2, he feared God. Already we see an issue. There's trembling in his heart. Even though he serves God with his whole house. Now, the God he was serving was not the idols of the Romans or the Greeks. It was the God of the Jews that he'd heard of. Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah. He was serving the only God. And he saw, and as he prayed to God in his prayers, he saw in a vision. And let me just say, praise God for sinners that pray. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We get all frustrated with people. Well, praise the Lord. If they're praying, they're a whole lot closer than if they ain't. Amen. And he saw a vision as he prayed, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, which was the morning hour of prayer. An angel of God come to him and said to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. Again, there's fear there. There's trembling there. He's scared to death. And he says, what is it, Lord? And basically he's asking the angel, what do you want me to do? And the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. God recognizes those before him. However, there's something more that you need. And that's what we got to tell sinners. You fearing him and you praying when you get into a mess or in trouble, you being fearful of God isn't enough. There's something more that they need. He says, send men to Joppa and look for one named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with another man named Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the seashore. And when you find Peter, he's going to tell you all that you need to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he left him. Look what he does. Does he fool around? Does he go out and engage in something else? No. Immediately he calls two of his household servants and also a devout, and that just simply means a soldier he could trust that served him continually. And he sends them, when he tells them all the things that he heard from the angel, he sends them on to Joppa. And so we see that fear often precedes salvation. And brothers and sisters, I want you to pray for this for your unsaved loved ones. God, let them be terrified. Let them be scared to death. You say, why does that matter, Pastor? Because fear is the first work of God's grace. Newton understood that. He said, grace hath taught my heart to fear. But then he goes on to say, but grace, my fears what? Relieved. Fear has to be there first. It has to deal with your heart first. I'm so thankful when I see people that are fearful of displeasing God. They're fearful because they know they're not ready to meet God. I've heard people say, Pastor, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know whether or not I'll actually go to heaven. I don't know what's going to happen to me. That's a wonder. When you see that, one of your temptation is going to be to do this. Well, you're going to want to quiet their fears. Don't you dare do it. It's a work of grace. Why would you want to slow down the grace that God is working in their life? The fear in a man's heart is the first work of grace of God in his life because it's bringing him to the realization that he needs something that he doesn't have, that he's ill-prepared for eternity that he is inevitably facing. Fear is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And so don't ever arrest that. More than 60 times, it may be more than 70 even, because there's some disputing here in theological circles, but at least 60 times in the Bible, the Bible tells us to fear the Lord or to fear God. There are three verses in particular that tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of spiritual wisdom or spiritual understanding. It's Psalm 111, verse 10, for those that want to write these down, Psalm 111, 10, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Those verses tell us that the first thing you got to do, if you're going to get it, is fear the Lord. Psalm 111, 10, Proverbs 1, 7, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And so what does fear look like in the life of a person who's scared and ready for salvation? They fear displeasing God. Oh God, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. I had an uncle of mine who for years ran from the Lord. He was the youngest brother in my dad's family and just ran from God and ran from God and ran from God. He lived in a most wicked way that a man could live.
And yet, do you know what he never lost? He never lost the fear of God. Things would happen in his life, and he knew God was dealing with him, and he would be afraid. I had his older brother, one of his older brothers, Timmy, had the same thing. He'd go out and live like the devil, but when something would happen, he'd be scared to death, and he'd come to God. Now, I'm not saying somebody should stay there, and I don't want to suggest anybody should play games, but it's a good thing when we see fearfulness coming into the lives of people that are lost. It is a work of God's grace. So when you pray for unsaved loved ones, say, God, let the fear of God grip their hearts. May they be terrified at the notion they're not ready. A fear of displeasing God is there. Secondly, it's a fear of being out of fellowship with God. It's also, thirdly, a fear of temporal and eternal consequences. They're afraid of what will happen to them physically. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them eternally. They're scared. There's a fear that's there. And it grows in a man's life until it becomes an overwhelming sense of reverence towards God. Now, that's what's happened in us. We no longer fear God and that he's going to pour out his wrath or his judgment. But we fear God, don't we? How many of you fear the Lord? And you don't want to displease him. And you don't want to dishonor him or discredit his word or discredit his people. And you want to do what is right in his eyes. I'm so thankful for that. You know, I've come to love Adam. Adam, I'm glad you're here this morning, buddy. Here he sits in the front. Nearly front pew, right, with me. And the Lord touched him at camp. God touched you at camp, buddy. He really, really ministered to you. Am I right? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I want to make a good point here today. And something I saw in Adam as we ministered that week at camp together and since then is that he's had something in his heart. God's touched him, and he doesn't want to displease God. Is that your desire, buddy? You don't want to displease the Lord, do you? And it's a struggle, isn't it? Y'all pray for Adam. It's hard to serve the Lord, amen, in this old wicked world, especially as a young person. How many of you would say amen to that, right? And so you all hold him up in prayer. But I knew that God was dealing with Adam because I saw that there was a fearfulness that came up in him. Pray for that to happen to people that you love, that God will trouble their hearts to be afraid, amen? You will never find peace in God until you first have learned to fear him. That's something we need to get in our hearts for the lost, amen? How many understand that? So are you going to stop trying to quiet their fears? Amen. You need to stop trying to arrest what God's doing. Don't try to give them earthly hopes for eternal fears. You need to tell them, listen, if you're not right with God, you ought to be afraid. If you're not with God, you ought to get right. Amen. This is a fearful thing. And I tell people that. But you stand before God, he's going to either say that you're innocent or guilty. That is a troubling and trembling thing to experience. Amen. Why is fear so important? Last thing I'll say about it, it motivates them toward the Lord. How many of you have ever had a moment in your life in your walk with God, and maybe you got a little cold, maybe you got a little far, maybe things just weren't right, and you suddenly realized it? Well, how did you feel? You became fearful, didn't you? They said, oh God, restore unto me the joy. Restore unto me the rightness of our relationship. Bring me back into fellowship. Fear motivates a man toward God. What does Cornelius do when he fears? When that angel shows up and tells him what to do, immediately he calls two servants he could trust and a soldier he could trust, and he sent them to find Peter. Immediately he moves himself toward God. Secondly, the second thing I want you to get, brothers and sisters, is that the gospel is for everybody. Oh, how many can just say amen to that today? The gospel is for everyone. One of my favorite thoughts in scripture is that word, whosoever. How many are thankful for the word whosoever? I think it's a wonderful word. You say, well pastor, where's it used? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. How many are thankful that whosoever, anybody that believes will be saved. The gospel is for everybody. You say, pastor, we know that. Why are you making that point? Because we have a tendency in our minds, in our hearts, to look at certain people and say they're too lost, they're too far, they're too hard, they're too messed up. I just don't know if God's able to bring them in. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. Another verse of whosoever, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, you ought to make it a memory verse, just like you know John 3:16. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I'm thankful that every man, woman, and child can be saved. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That's what caused Brenda not to give up. Amen, Brenda? Was it you knew that Ron could be saved? That's what caused Willie not to give up. He knew that Doris could be saved. Amen? How many are thankful that I don't have to give up today? The gospel is for every man, woman, and child. Amen? I can share the gospel with people.
Every day that we go out of our house, we're passing people who can be saved. I need to bring up Mark chapter 15, verse 16, if you will. I think it might be 16:16. Let me go look myself here. Hang on one second. I'll tell you exactly right. Let's do 16. Mark 16:16. Just let me know when you got it on the screen up there for us. Y'all see that there? What's it say in the first part of that verse? I know the back part of the verse is frightening. The man that doesn't believe is going to be damned. I know it says that, but what's the first part of it say? He that believes and is baptized shall what? Come on, somebody. It doesn't matter where they've been. Doesn't matter what they've done. Now, I know that there's somebody in the room here who's going to say, well, Pastor, it says believe and be baptized. We got to be careful there. Baptism is not a prerequisite to salvation. There are those that teach that it is. However, baptism is always strongly encouraged and commanded in the life of the believer. If you believe, you're going to get baptized. Amen? The point is, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. Amen? How many are thankful it's that simple? All they got to do is believe. Listen, stop trying to figure out how to break sin off of a person's life in order to get them ready to be saved. Stop it. Ain't no fish ever been clean till it was caught. Come on, somebody. Amen? You can go down there and talk to them at the water's line, but they ain't going to get clean till they get caught. Listen, God will take care of breaking the sin off of them. You just be faithful to the gospel, because the gospel is for everybody. Amen? It's for all. And so Peter needed to be convinced of that. You know, God's already dealt with Cornelius. Send for Peter, right? Two servants and a soldier go. Well, look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. Peter is living believing that salvation is for the Jews only. He was one of those guys who thought, well, them old Romans, they're so messed up, they can't ever be brought to Christ, right? Well, look what happens in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, the two men and the soldier, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour is the afternoon, middle part of the day, right? The middle. The ninth was the evening prayer. The sixth is going to be the 12 o'clock in the day. And so Peter at noon, at lunchtime, he's up on the roof and he becomes very hungry. And he would have eaten. But while they were making lunch, somebody downstairs was a little slow in the lunch making. So Peter said, I'm going to go pray. Maybe he was up there praying and somebody would make lunch quick. I don't know. He fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet. So just imagine a thing that has four corners, and it's let down in front of him there, like a big net, if you will. And in the middle of that net, when it's let down on the roof in front of him, there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. But these were wild beasts. They were creeping things, fowls of the air. They were unclean animals, animals that the law of Moses said you couldn't eat. And the Lord said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I know it was the Lord. It's in red letter there. Jesus talking to him. Get up and kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him a second time, what God has cleansed, do not call it common. What I've set apart, what I've ordained, don't you call common. And this happened three times. Isn't it interesting that Peter denied the Lord three times? There's something about that number three, isn't there, in Peter's life. So this happens three times. And then the net is taken up out of his presence into heaven. And now, but look, Peter's like us. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at the door of the house. Peter's up on the roof, and they stand at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which is called Peter, lived there, staying there. And while Peter thought on the vision, look, the Spirit comes to him and says, behold, these three men downstairs are seeking you. Arise therefore and get down and go with them. And what was he doing in 17? Says he was doubting. But what's the Holy Spirit telling him to do? Doubt nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men that were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they tell him, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. To hear the gospel. Cornelius didn't know what it was called, but to hear the gospel from you. So he called them in. Peter invites them in. They stay there. And on the morrow, Peter goes with them and certain brother from Joppa. They go to Caesarea. So that's what's happened. So Peter needed some convincing. I think some of you need some convincing.
that God is able to save. How many of you prayed so long and so hard for certain people and they seem not better, but they seem worse, and you become convinced that God can't save them? You're down there in verse 17. You're doubting, right? But what's the word of the Lord say to you? Doubt nothing. Do not doubt. Do not get into that position where you're doubting. Don't let that happen in your life. Amen. And so Peter needs to be convinced that the gospel is for everyone. And I like that the Holy Ghost speaks to Peter at certain times. First of all, he spoke to Peter when he was hungry. Some of you listen better when your bellies are empty. Amen. And so he spoke to him while he was hungry. But also, what was Peter doing when he was up there hungry? He was praying. God spoke to him when he was praying. You know what the problem is with a lot of us while we're not effective in the gospel? We have abandoned the practice of prayer. And we've got to come back to that. And I have pled with you as a church. When we have services here, I want you to come early. And I want you to find a place in this altar and pray. I don't care if everybody in here is talking. You come up here and kneel down. It's going to do two things. First of all, it's going to encourage you. Second of all, it's going to convict those that ain't praying. Praise the Lord. So come early and pray and seek after God. Don't let be discouraged by what others do. Pray, seek Him. Why? Because God talks to us when we pray. And as Peter was there kneeling down, God began to speak to him and talk to him about the mission that he had for his life. I also like the fact that the Holy Spirit repeated it to him. Why? Because we're stubborn and hard-headed and we need some convincing sometimes. How many of you have ever had the Lord speak to you something and He keeps saying it and He keeps saying it and He keeps saying it and He keeps saying it? Why? Because there's a battle going on in your heart. He's trying to confirm something into your heart. And so He repeated to him. He also spoke to him in terms he could understand. He showed him unclean things, things he was never supposed to touch. And God's telling him, get up and touch those and partake of those. And so the Holy Spirit began to deal with Peter, and in the end He gives him illumination. Now, how do I know that the Holy Spirit had given Peter illumination? How do I know that God had showed him what was going on in this vision that he had? Look at chapter 10 here with me and go down to verse number 29. Oh no, excuse me. Let's back up to verse 24 rather. It says, the next day after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen, that means his family, and all of his close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter yanks him up off the ground, says, get up, man, I'm a man just like you, don't worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And I'm going to deal with that in a second. And he said unto them, you know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. You know how we've never been allowed to come in and spend time with Gentiles. You know God's never allowed that. But look what he says here. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I love it. What did the Lord convince him of? You've been running amongst Jews, Peter, and it's time you start running amongst the Gentiles and you tell them the gospel. Some of you need to open the doors of your heart and the doors of your mind and the doors of your life and the windows of your soul, and you need to start keeping company with people. And I'm not talking about being influenced by. We got to understand it. You need to go to places you thought you couldn't go, and you need to go and share and declare to them the gospel. Amen? Some of you should do like what Ashley said. When you go to the doctor's office, Lord, send somebody in here to me that I can tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to begin to open the windows of our heart and to minister the gospel to everybody. Why? Because the gospel is for everyone. Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on you? How many of you were a pretty hard case? I mean, y'all come in here and act like you got it all together. I'm being silly. Right? How many of you were messed up? You were ruined. But people didn't give, somebody didn't give up on you. They knew the gospel was for you. And the gospel came to you and it saved you and it changed your life. How many would say amen to that today? Amen? Amen. Praise God. I got to hurry here. There's not enough time this morning for all of this. But I love what Peter does here in verse 29. Look at Acts chapter 10, 29. He says, therefore, when I heard from these men, I knew what God had said to me. I came to you without gainsaying. And this is something important. Don't witness to people for what you can get out of it. Right? I came to you not for anything for me. As soon as I was sent for, I came. I asked, therefore, why did you call me? One of the best things we can do with sinners is say, what's going on in your heart? What's going on here? What's God been dealing with you about?
Let people talk a little bit. Let them share with you a little bit about what's going on inside of them. And let them confess. How many of you, when you were lost, there was somebody who kept asking you questions and it was getting stuff out of your soul? And that was very beneficial to the work of the gospel that eventually came to you. Anybody here this morning say amen to that? Boy, that helped me to have people that asked me questions about my heart and mind. And Peter brilliantly asked that of Cornelius. And I love what Cornelius says. He says, 4 days ago, I was fasting to this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send him to Joppa and call Simon, surname is Peter here. He's lodged in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he's going to speak to you. The message, obviously, you need to hear. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you've done well in coming here. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Brothers and sisters, when people in your life are afraid, when people in your life suddenly begin to talk about the stuff that's going on inside of them, you know where they're at? They're at a place where they're ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. And see what's inside the heart of a lost person. And one other thing I want to point out here is that Cornelius wasn't the only one there. It says back in verse 24 that when Peter walked in, he looks around and there's all of Cornelius' family and all of his close friends. And Peter and Cornelius says himself here, when I knew you were coming, I called everybody here to hear this as well. We're all here to hear this together. Brothers and sisters, you know, you leading one person to Christ might turn into leading two to Christ, three to Christ. You might see a whole family come to Jesus. How many are thankful that when the gospel is preached, it touches everybody who falls under the sound of that message? Amen? Last thing, and I'll be quiet. I know it's been a long, hot morning for us here. The gospel has to be spoken. You have got to open your mouth. What's it say there in verse number 34, then Peter opened his what? God, for whatever reason, in his wisdom and his infinite power, God has determined that the gospel message will only come through preaching. I pointed you to Mark 16:16, where it says, he that believes is baptized shall be saved. The verse before it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got to speak it. We've got to speak that gospel. Don't complicate the process. You say, well, Pastor, I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't know what to say. Well, I'm going to get to that in a second. But you've got to do some talking. You've got to get over yourself. Well, I can't talk to anybody. Get over yourself. If somebody threw $1 million on the floor and said the first one get a hold of it and have it, your introversion would go out the window. Get over yourself. Don't complicate it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 25, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What it means is God in his infinite plan determined that men would not be able to come to him based on their own wisdom. It isn't going to make sense to your head. We're not going to be able to put it on a pie chart or a bar graph or a line graph. We're not going to be able to figure him out on a compass or a ruler. Remember those from school? Aren't you glad you don't have to use those anymore? You're not going to be able to figure him out with a scientific equation, not by wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, Paul goes on and says this. He said, the Jews want a sign and the Greeks want wisdom. He said, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Let's deal with that for a second. There are people who can't accept the fact that God would come from heaven and hang on a cross as a man and die for our sins. It's foolishness to them. How could that be? I heard of a man who had a dear Muslim friend of his. He was working on witnessing the gospel to him. He said, I can't believe your Christianity. He said, Allah would never come and hang on a tree for us. And the man pointed at his Muslim friend and said, that's exactly the point. There's no God like this God who laid down his life for us. It's foolishness to us that the Creator would become a man. But that's what he did. That's what he did. He came and he was nailed to a cross. Why do we have these hanging in our churches and hanging around our necks? It's not because it's a good piece of ornament or decoration. It's because of God who came from heaven. He died on that thing. And we use it as a symbol to remind us of the sacrifice
sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. It's foolishness to the Jews, but the Greek, or it's a stumbling block to the Jews, but it's foolishness to the Greeks, right? I can't figure it out. It doesn't make any sense to me. Listen, you need to realize that the gospel will not be heard by everybody. You get discouraged when you preach the gospel and somebody doesn't get saved. Do not let that affect you. Isaiah said, who shall believe our report? And to whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? What was Isaiah saying? Most people that hear this will not believe. But then he goes on and talks about those that will believe. Brothers and sisters, you faithfully share the gospel and someone will give their heart to Jesus Christ and you'll bless God for it. But you haven't just helped one person to come to faith. You've put a link in a chain that's going to keep going and going to keep going and going to keep going. How many are thankful for all the links in the chain that came before the one that got to you? I bless God for them. Keep sharing Jesus Christ. It's foolishness to the world. It's a stumbling block to the religious, but it's a message of salvation to the lost. Amen? It's God's way. God's picked it. I didn't pick it. God picked it. Amen? It says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what else does it say? How shall they call on him on whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him on whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. What did Cornelius grab a hold on Peter when Peter walked in the door? What did he grab a hold of? His feet. I'm telling you, the feet of a man that preaches the gospel are beautiful. Amen. Now don't ask me to take my shoes off here this morning, all right? But I want you to know that the feet of the one that brings the gospel are beautiful feet. How many of you, when you get to heaven, would like to take a big basin of water and get down in front of the one that shared that message and just wash their feet? Amen. How many would like to put a basin in front of the feet of our Savior and say, let me wash those feet that were pierced for me? I'll bless you because of the truth of this message. Amen. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring this message of the gospel. It must be preached. It must be preached. Paul goes on to quote Isaiah, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to speak it. You've got to share it. Amen. So here we come down to the end of it. I got to quit. I don't know what to say. How many of you have ever said that before? I don't know what to say. That is the greatest obstacle to the preaching and sharing of the gospel. So very quickly, Peter gives us a good example of what we should tell the lost person. Grab your Bible, lay it in front of you there, Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Look what he says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. First thing, tell them that God, Jesus is God in the flesh. God anointed him because he was God in the flesh. The Father anointed the Son. He came here to this earth. God came out of heaven in the flesh. That is the gospel. You need to tell that to people, that Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God who came in the flesh. Secondly, tell them that Jesus is compassionate. What does he do? He goes about doing good. I want you to know, you can tell people Jesus cares about your pain. Jesus cares about your brokenness. Jesus cares about your ruin. Jesus cares about your mess. Do you know what compels your leaders here in this church, your board members? We are compelled by the compassion of our Savior. We often have needs that come before us as a leadership board, and we're asked to meet certain needs. And when we sit there and we talk, and it's difficult because we want to make a right decision. Do you know what wins the day in those moments? It's that we're driven by the compassion of Jesus Christ. And listen, when you tell people about Jesus' compassion, why don't you get some examples? Amen? Which leads us to the third thing you should say. He went about doing good, and he healed all that were oppressed. You need to tell them Jesus has the power to set you free. Jesus has the power to loose you. If you've been set free from alcohol, tell them. I used to be a drunk, but I don't drink no more. Amen? I was talking to JJ the other day. JJ told me the very date, right, JJ? He said, I drank, Pastor, till this date. He said, he wasn't saved then. He wasn't even a believer. This is prior to him giving his heart to the Lord. What's that tell you? God deals with men before the gospel ever comes. And he said, on this day, I didn't drink another drop. And he said, Pastor, to this day, alcohol disgusts me. I can't have that in my life anymore. It's been a destructive thing in his life. And for those that have been addicted to it and bound by it, they understand it, right? Some of you in this room have faced that. Others of you have dealt with maybe addiction to a drug or something of that nature, right? Others to lust or pornography, things like that. The things that we've struggled
struggling with, we can look people in the face and say, Jesus set me free. He was anointed by God. He went about doing good, and he had the power to heal and deliver. And I try to find places in Scripture whenever I witness to people to show the power of God. I like an example that I like is from Mark chapter 1, when Jesus is at Peter's house and his mother-in-law's sick, and she's so sick with a fever that they immediately grab Jesus and say, you got to help us. And Jesus touches her and she's healed. She gets up and starts making something to eat, right? It says Jesus then went to, word must have spread out of there. Do you think word spread out of there? What happened in the house? Good news like that travels fast, right? It says that all the sick of the city came to the door of that house. And I love what Mark writes there. Mark writes such a wonderful description. He said, Jesus stood in the door of the house at the setting of the sun, and he healed everybody who came to him at the door of that house. That's my Jesus. If I'd have laid down, I'd have died, right? Ashley, that's what you said. The sun was setting. There were people that weren't going to make it through the night in Capernaum, but they made it through the night because there's a God who serves us and ministers to us and blesses us in the dark places of our life. Amen. He heals us. He delivers us. That's the gospel. Jesus has set me free. Jesus can set you free. That's the gospel. But then what does Peter say? In verse number 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the lands of Jews and Jerusalem. But they slew him and they hanged him on a tree. And this is where it gets hard. We've got to deal with the issue of sin, people's sin. We've got to tell them that sin will damn your soul to hell. I want you to hear me today in saying that. You say, Pastor, I don't know what verses to share. Romans 3:23. For somebody who says, well, I don't think I'm that bad of a person. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word glory in the Bible means the righteous standard of God. Aaron, come help me today. Righteous standard of God. We all fall short of the standard that God has. Amen? Romans 6:23 is another verse you should use. It says, the wages of sin is death. The payment. There's a payday for sinning, and that's the day of judgment. And we're going to be given death in hell because of that. A verse that goes along with Romans 6:23 is Ezekiel 18:4. Because they're going to say to you, well, everybody dies. And you need to say to them, no, I'm not talking about the death of your body. This is the death of your soul. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. There's an eternal death. There's a death in hell. And sin sends a man there. Listen, there are people that are going to tell you they're good people. Here's the way you respond to them. You say you're good. Yes, I think I'm a good person. Okay? You think your good outweighs your bad. Yep. Now, what have they just created? You think you can use your hands like that. You think your good outweighs your bad. Yep, my good's a little heavier than my bad. I'm going to be all right. Okay, well, if you're not, are you perfect, though? And what are they going to say if you ask them if they're perfect? They're honest. No. Well, if you're not perfect and you're trusting in goodness, then how good is good enough? Are you willing to entrust your soul to a set of scales that you can't even see or measure or understand? But then you take them to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 64, I believe it's verse 16. It says that your righteousness is like filthy rags. It says there are, Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, take them there. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then in verses 10, Paul shares, rest of 9 and all of 10, Paul shares a list of sins. Homosexuality is on that list. Sexual perverseness is on that list. But so is murder. So is gossip. Those things are on the list. Go find those places in Scripture. You do these things, you can't go to heaven. But then take them to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. After their heart gets cut by 9 and 10, take them to 11. You know what 11 says? And such were some of you, but you were justified. You are sanctified. You have been filled with the Holy Ghost. You've been set apart. We serve a God who sets us free from the power of sin. You've got to deal with sin. Make sense? God in the flesh does good, has power, but you can't serve him if you have sin. Tell them that although they crucified him, tell them that he rose from the dead on the third day. Why? Because he was perfect in all of his ways. And Peter says as much right here. Verse 40, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. He raised him from the dead. Why does that matter? It is the evidence that he is God, and it's the evidence he was accepted by God. My God was raised from the dead after they nailed him to the tree. Amen? Last thing, verse 42. Jesus is over all, and Jesus will judge all. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained by God to be the judge of both the living and the dead. He sits exalted over everything. He is God come to earth. He is compassionate. He is powerful. He was crucified because of sin. Have you sinned? But the Lord raised him. And now he sits exalted and he will judge. That's the gospel. Go look at Paul's message in Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill. See how he shared the gospel. Go look at Peter's message in Acts chapter 2 when he preached in Jerusalem. Look at how he shared the gospel. Go look at Stephen. What's it? Acts chapter 6 and 7 where he's killed. And look at how he shared the gospel. There are so many ways that you can share the gospel. But we have to preach Christ, God in the flesh. We have to preach that he is powerful and able to free from sin. We have to preach that sin nailed him to the tree. But we have to preach that he was raised on the third day. And we have to preach that he's sitting in heaven and he's coming again. Are you ready to meet him? That is the gospel. What happened? As Cornelius and all his family hear this, suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on them and they start speaking in tongues. Brothers and sisters, it's almost like they jumped past the salvation part and fell right into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were so ready to be saved. They didn't need anybody to pray a sinner's prayer. They didn't need anybody to take them by the hand. They knew how to confess. They confessed their sins to God and immediately their sins were washed away. When can I be saved? You can be saved right now if you want to be saved. That is the power of our God. Amen? So how do we wrap this up? Well, how many of you sitting here this morning can think of people in your life that need the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right now, they need the gospel. Anybody here this morning? How many of you have the Lord been dealing with about sharing the gospel with certain people? Anybody had the Lord? He's been dealing with me. I'm going to raise my hand about sharing the gospel. Then we need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, please touch me and help me to share this gospel. Help me, Father, to be ready as Peter was ready. The Bible says to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's inside of you. Help me to be ready to preach the gospel. Who this week would like to preach the gospel? Anybody? I'd like to share the gospel just this week. Anybody? I appreciate your responses. Can we do it in ourselves? The life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I need Jesus to help me. Who here this morning says, Pastor, I need Jesus to help me share this gospel.